Every 3 months we gather around the Lord's table here, and we do remember the Lord's death in the way that he has appointed, in partaking of the sacraments, the bread and the cup, that remind us of all that he has done for his people. And every one of us who gather around the table are very conscious of the fact that it is only till he come. Something Christian that we should never lose sight of, the fact that the Lord Jesus, who went away, is coming back again. This, of course, brings thoughts of comfort to every Christian. It says in the book of Titus in chapter 2, you need to turn to it. It says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Christians, when they are perplexed, and sometimes we may be tempted to think, well, is this all there is? How come that evil seems to have the upper hand? Well, this is not all there is. It would be very unfortunate if it was. But a better day is coming. And Christians would do well, all of us, to often remember that. Not only do the thoughts of Christ coming again bring to us comfort, but they bring to us challenge. It says over there in 1 John chapter 2 and in the verse 28, "And now, little children," he's referring to those who are not long converted, "abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." When I read verses like that, I'm always reminded that I have to give an account, and the Lord knows. Therefore, I need to seek as best I can to live in a way that I will not be ashamed at his coming. And there are a host of other verses that we could turn to tonight. For instance, when Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he encouraged those who were concerned regarding their loved ones who had passed on, and he comforted them with thoughts of a great day of reunion with those who had gone. And these are also things that we do not want to forget. But as we look here at verse 7 in chapter 1 in Revelation, it says there, "Behold, he cometh." Now you will read the word "behold" in your Bible quite often. Possibly one of the most notable occasions is when John said to the people who were listening to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He was effectively saying to them, "Look away from me." And the word "behold" being a very strong word, which would mean to focus your full attention upon. And that was what he wanted them to do. Of course, it even goes further than that. It means to behold in the sense that you will turn to him. But the word here, "behold," means to pay particular attention. It says to us tonight, God the Holy Spirit has recorded it here in the word. It says, "Behold, he cometh." He will come. One, you can say really that this is a dogmatic assertion that every believer can take assurance from. That one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in triumph and in glory and in power. I need to be working for him. And yet tonight across this world of ours, the heart cry of many multitudes of individuals is, where is the sign of his coming? And sometimes people may cast it in your face. You know, we've heard all this before, and you people have been preaching hellfire and damnation for generations, and everything just continues as it was. Where is the sign of his coming? I want to say it tonight, without fear of contradiction, that to think or speak in that way is to show that you're living in the fifth paradise. That you're blinded to the reality that is set before you in verses such as this. Because the thought here is, for sure, he's coming. If I can mention another verse that ought to encourage every believer, it says, "Unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin, unto salvation," that culmination of the work of salvation and redemption that God has wrought in the believer when they will be brought to be with himself. The future is bright for every Christian. Some are not well in it. Some are very discouraged. There are people in parts of the world that are languishing year after year in a prison cell for Christ's sake. Hard to imagine that tonight when we live with the freedom we have here, but it's true. You read there of Hudson Taylor Ministries. You've got a note or a magazine from somebody the other day that I don't know, over in the mainland, and there are details in it regarding the work in China and how the work is growing so much, but it's not a very considerable hardship for some people. But a better day is coming. Unto they that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. But as I look tonight again, and behold, he cometh. There's more to these words than comfort for the Christian. Because I believe, unconverted person, as we look at them together this evening, this really is a wake-up call. Behold, he cometh. It is a merciful warning and an exhortation to men and women to prioritize and to do it now. It is a very searching statement. It's brought before us not as a suggestion, but as a definite fact. Behold, he cometh. And I want to draw your attention just to a few thoughts from this verse tonight concerning Christ's returning. Behold, he cometh. That is the title. I want to say, first of all, that there will be no hindering when he cometh. You see what it says there in the verse? Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, the thought here of him coming with clouds does not simply mean that it's an overcast day. But rather, the thought here is, it gives the idea of triumph and glory and majesty. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verse 64, it says, and Jesus saith unto him, the high priest here has been speaking, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Coming in the clouds of heaven. So the whole thought behind these words here, coming with clouds, does not mean it's an overcast day, but rather he's coming in glory. He ascended quietly. And many to whom he had shown care and concern, they had turned their back on him a whole lot of times. There were people that he went out of his way to try to help, and they despised him. Some sought to harm him, and eventually we know they did do that. Some wanted to cast him out. Some wished he would go away. But the Bible tells us here, behold, he cometh. And when he comes, he will not come as someone who is suffering from the wounds of those he came to and they received him not. But rather, it will be a momentous occasion. Back there are just a few pages in Jude. In verse 14, it says there, may not be good. Yes, it says there, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And dear friend, tonight there will be no hindering of his coming. And that brings to people like you and me tonight certain things that we need to consider very carefully. One of them is this, that the clock is ticking. This day that we're reading of here, it is approaching relentlessly. Over there in the book of Acts, I can read it for you tonight. It's chapter 17, verse 31. You all know it well. The apostle here is showing to men that in all of their craftiness and indeed their ignorance, God sees it all. He knows it's all happening, and even with all of their Christ denying, they wouldn't prevent what's going to happen, was told of in in the next verse. It says in verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Here's a day that is set in stone. Sometimes you may make an appointment to get your hair cut, or if you're like me, you usually don't forget to do that and go around, you know, just go through the door and look for sympathy from the hairdresser. I know I should have booked, but, you know, can you do it now? And the fact that you didn't book it, it's not set in stone. And there's so many other things in life that are flexible. Well, men and women, here is something that is set in stone. And all the atheists and all the infidels and all the opposers of God and his word can never change it. They can never hinder this from happening. He hath appointed a day. And the clock is ticking, and some can reflect upon decades, maybe a lifetime of God-given opportunities to get right with God. They've been told so often of his redemption, and yet they have never come. How time has flown, isn't that right, folks? It's flown by. The opportunities have come. Many, many years ago, in the southwest part of the United States, you may have heard of Winnie Judd, of the Trump murder. She was the Trump murderess. That's what she was known on as. Ruth Winnie Judd had murdered two people and chopped them up and put them in the trunk. And she was caught, and she somehow or other managed to claim insanity, and she was sent to an asylum. But the history of Ruth Winnie John is very interesting. Way out there in the Southwest. Brought out up in a very godly home. Her dad was a minister of the Methodist Church there, and her mother was known as a very godly person. Many people to know. And she was brought up. And there was a time in that little church that he pastored there when God was moving, and many in the family and in the roundabout were being converted. And Ruth Winnie John went to the meetings. And when she was 17, perhaps to do things a little bit different in America than we do here, but I think it was the final night of the meeting, and Ruth Winnie John was really concerned about her soul. And her mother actually took the step of lying across the floor, and she said, "Now, Ruth," she said, "if you want to go out of this meeting, you're going to have to step over your mother's body." She later told that Ruth skipped over her body and out into the night. And Ruth got involved in things, and one thing led to another. And it all ended with the murder of two people. And while she was in the asylum, she escaped several times, but the final time she escaped, she made her way to her preacher's house. And this is what she said. She says, if only, I had come to Christ that night in the church. No going back. There was water under the bridge, and she couldn't get it back again. And men and women, there are so many people in this country of ours. The clock is ticking, time is flying by, and here's something they cannot hinder. Behold, he cometh. Not as someone who's going to be just as it was in the days when he sought to preach to multitudes, and towards the end of his ministry, there's hardly anybody listening to him. Very different day. We read about it there in John 17, in Acts 17:31. God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Consider that carefully. The clock is ticking. There's something else we need to think of, and it is this: that men will have no audience with him. Men will have no audience with him. The Bible shows us some very encouraging encounters that people had with the Lord and how things were changed. And one of those encounters is found in Mark's Gospel, and was what we call the man of Gadara. He was a picture of the worst of sinners. He couldn't be controlled. They tried to restrain him, and the fetters were broken in pieces. And he showed himself to be completely out of control. And then the Lord came along, and the Lord saved him. And the transformation was such that all of those who were around him, who had sought the well-being of the man, they saw the change to such an extent that it made them think something. And you and I would think, well, you know, when they see what Christ has done for this poor man and how now he's sitting clothed and in his right mind, what a change there is. Lord, can you do something like that for me? That wasn't their thinking. They had been involved in something which they were not supposed to be involved in. That was pig farming. And there was a lot of pigs that ran into the sea. And they were more concerned, that is part of the teaching in the passage here, they were more concerned with material things than they were with what Christ had done for that man. And you know, it says there in verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of the coasts. You would think there would have been at least a great degree of thankfulness for all that Christ had done for this poor man. And maybe there was some thankfulness with some of the people. But overall, they chased him. And today, you've heard of me mention before, a famous American said that, how can you expect God to be with you? You've chased him out of the schools. And it's true that he's thrown out of school, he's chased out of homes, he's chased out of communities, and let's be honest tonight, he's chased out of churches too. Men had great opportunity to have audience with him. Here was one man, he had audience with him. He was completely transformed. The others had audience with him. They told him to get out. And that's what Ulster's doing. And that's what America's doing. They're telling him to get out. But man's rejection of Christ will not hinder his coming. You need to think that the clock is ticking. Man in that day will have no audience with him. Unconverted person, you can have audience tonight, right now, wherever you are. But I want to say here, thirdly, in this point, that a hardened heart or a dogged unbelief will let people down on that day. People seem to be able to get away with it during night. Hardness comes there, and it seems that nothing will shift then. Well, over there in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, and the verse 13, it says there, we read the verse the other week, that all things are opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. It's not given as an option. He sees it all, and it's with him we have to do. Men don't understand that. So they harden their heart and say, well, I just don't believe it. But that day is coming when individuals will be dealt with. Individual. I wonder, what will you say in that day? What will you say as you remember the clock is ticking? Remember being told about it? You remember the days when you had audience with them? Opportunity after opportunity. Remember the time when you determined by hardening your own heart. What will you say? I want you to think very carefully before you answer that question. And I want to read to you what it says over there in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and the verse 22. This day is referred to. It says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? These were right good neighbors, that's for sure. But they were Christians. For it says there in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now the word iniquity here is, in the Bible, is that which is not equal. It reminds us of Belshazzar, doesn't it?
when he was led in the balances of God and found wanting. We preach on him different times, but there are millions like him. Weighed in the balances of God and found wanting. And what he said to you tonight, think very carefully before you answer that question. Have a real look at your life. People here were relying on what they had done. There's not a mention. Not a mention of him having done anything for them. They were not those who had washed their robes in the blood of Christ. They were not those who had repented of their sin and prophesied in his name, that cast out devils in his name, and in his name done many wonderful works. Very appealing to the flesh, but that's all. And folks, tonight, there will be no hindering of that day. It says there that he cometh with clouds. He cometh in majesty and in triumph and in glory. He come to judge. There's no hindering of that day. Behold, he come. But not only will there be no hindering on that day, but there will be no hiding on that day. You notice something there in the verse. It says, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. I can just read what it says over there in the book of Job at this time. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And there are some very profound statements to be found in the chapters. It says in Job chapter 19, verse 25. This is Job, old Job, faithful Job, saying, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He was a saved man. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job says something there which really ought to make us think. His statement here really is that God's word destroys the theory of annihilation. How is that? All men will stand before him. All men will stand before him. It says, you see, that every eye shall see him. And it goes without saying tonight that while every eye shall see him, he shall see everyone. He shall see everyone. And because there is no annihilation, men would have you believe that men just die or just buried like a dog and that's the end of it. I don't say that disrespectfully about dogs. The dog doesn't have a soul. Man does. His most valuable possession. He treats it like rubbish most of the time. But there's no annihilation. And if there was such a thing as annihilation, then a person could go and hide there. We will see him. He will certainly see us. It says over there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 30, referring to his coming. It says there that then men shall begin to call upon the mountains. A calling upon the mountains to fall on us and to say to the hills to cover us. Why? They don't want him to see them. And why do they not want him to see them? Because they've all their lifetime rejected. And there are those who would give a world of fortunes just to be out of his view. Judas will be one of them, the traitor. He was an apostate, never was converted. Played the game well, though. Trusted man, he was a treasurer, one of the most trusted men. He dipped into it as well, showed him for what he was. Eventually, he kissed the Lord and betrayed him. Judas will be one of those who would be calling out from the mountains to fall on us. Pilate would be another one. Herod would be another one. But let's narrow down a little bit. There are people who attended Sunday school in evangelical churches, people who attended special gospel missions, people who came to meetings just as this. And if Christ were to come tonight, they'd be calling on the mountains to fall on them. And they'd be calling upon the hills to cover them because they do not want the Lord to see them as they are. You see, Christ rejecters are not smart. Sometimes they have intel
intellectual arguments. And they will seek to confuse or to scare humble Christians with their words. But the Word of God is bound up with God's own veracity. And it doesn't change. And the Bible says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to sin and don't repent of that sin, one day you will reap the harvest. What an awful predicament to be in. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they tried to hide. They had their fig leaves, and men are hiding now. Men in 2017 are hiding behind a hardened conscience. Oh, well, remember that man, I think it was Balamina. He brought up my brother Noel. And he says, oh, don't give me that. I've heard that all in my younger days. And he said, I want to be the chief stugger in hell. Maybe granted his wish. A man that knew the Word of God, that had listened to the gospel, that knew where he stood before the Lord and was very familiar with, I'm sure, with verses like the one we're looking at tonight. They won't be coming. They know hiding. They didn't care. A heart of conscience may hide behind it. A humanistic view of things. That's a big problem today. And many will seek to poison young people from very good homes with humanistic thinking. Take away from God. Corrupt your way of looking at things. People will hide behind it. Hiding behind plain denial. Some years ago, out in West Virginia, there were some gospel meetings being held. A very wealthy woman stayed at one of the meetings, and she said to the evangelist, she says, you know, I need to get right with God. And he said, I don't exactly know. I haven't heard this before. I don't know really how to do it. And he said, well, if you want, if you're genuine tonight, you want to do this, I can pray, and you can pray after me, but you need to mean it. I'm just doing it so that you can know what to say to come to the Lord. And he said some words, and I'm not sure exactly what they were. I can't remember them now. But she followed after him, and then he said some more words, and she followed after him. And then he said, I'm just a hell-deserving sinner. She didn't say anything. And he went for a moment, and then he opened his eyes, and he said, you know, everything all right? She said, yes. He said, you didn't repeat me there. He said, but I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. He says, I want to be right with God, but I'm not a sinner. I don't have any sin to be dealt with. And the man, whoever he was at that time, he was very, I'm not saying he was nasty with her in any way, but he was firm. And he said, listen. He said, of course you're a sinner. And he said, you'll never get this matter settled unless you accept that you are a sinner. And he spoke with her for a period of time, and then she said to him, he says, of course. She said, I am the hell-deserving sinner. She got saved. She came and trusted the Lord. But aren't there people just like her? Plain denial. She was going to hide behind the fact of self-righteousness. I don't have any sin. Big boy one time, we used to go down on Wednesday to Bridlington. On Wednesday down to the market in Bridlington, the stand giving out tracts. On Monday, we used to go to a different village, a town, maybe Scarborough or Beverly or Nafferton or some of the villages, and give out tracts for indoors. But on Wednesdays, we went down into Bridlington Street with the market. Standing there, and a lot of people wouldn't take them, but some did. The big boy came past one day, and he took the tract of me, and he walked on, but he came back. And he looked at me, and he looked at the tract, and the tract was up, and he just came right up to me, and he looked me in the eye, and he says, I have no sin. So I did the manly thing, took the tract off, and stepped back out of his way. But that was his mindset. I don't have any sin. Just hand me, I don't have any sin. Hand me back away. Then, unless you get to that point where you acknowledge you're a sinner, then things will not go any further as far as you're concerned. Remembering this, that in this day that we're reading about, every eye shall see him, yes, but he shall see everyone. As men look to him and see him, he will be very aware of just how it is with you. Behold, he cometh. There will be no hindering his coming.
coming. But there's no hope for many that's coming. Look what it says there. It says, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Remember, it's true. We look forward to the end of term, the end of June, and to getting the holidays there. And eventually we look forward to the end of school days when books and homeworks are all ended. But when you look at this passage here, men and women, there's something very solemn that comes to our mind. There's coming a day, and I really would that men would grasp this. There's coming a day when God's day of grace is ended. When the day of salvation, the door of salvation is firmly shut. Remember when Noah had preached for years and nobody listened. People went into the ark, just a few of them. And then Noah shut the door. No, he didn't. The Bible says God shut the door. God shut the door. And then preach as long as they can and try to reach individuals while they can. But on this day that we're reading about, you can rest assured tonight, there will be great wailing because of him. There will be great wailing because of him. Remember Acts 17 and 31. He will come to judge. I've appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And even tonight, there are people around here and they're just sinning their life away. They don't really know what's in contention. Man and woman one time, and they've been married for a wee while, after a period of time, they had a lovely little girl. And they loved her, and for some reason or another, the father of the little girl, he started gambling, and then he started taking another drink. And as time went by, it was getting more and more difficult to live because he was gambling more and more money and taking that odd drink. Then he started to sell stuff out of the house. Got to the stage where he was going down to the pawn shop, and the man knew him well, and he was going there with items out of the house behind his wife's back and selling them to get money to gamble. And the man in the pawn shop must have known that things were pretty desperate, because one day that man came down to the pawn shop and he had a little box with him, and he handed it over to the man across the counter. He said, "Can you give me $2 for these?" And the man that owned the shop, he opened the box and there was a pair of little girl's shoes. He said, "Now listen, take that home with you." He said, "Your wee girl, or your little girl, needs those a lot more than you need $2. And you know what he said? And this is what really made him realize how far he had gone. He said, "She doesn't need them anymore. She died last night." And there standing in the pawn shop, that man come to realize just the grip that sin had on him. Dear friend, it will drag you far lower than you ever thought you could go. And here's a day that we're reading about of no hope. A day of wailing. That's what it shows us here in the verse. And remember, it's a fact. Behold, he cometh. Settled. The good news is there's hope tonight. There's hope for you right now. Will come to him. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I just want to read what it says, take a second or two. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in thy time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold," there's the word again. When you read that, you need to listen very, very carefully. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." They've got the word there twice. In other words, don't lose it here at all. Be very, very careful as you read this. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And dear friend, tonight, this is the day for you. It's the day for you if you will come to him. Remember the text tonight. Behold, he cometh. There were no hidden reading that day. He's coming for sure. And he judges men as he finds them. There were no hiding in that day. There were no hope in that day. There's hope now. You can close with Christ as he offered in the gospel. Embrace him as Savior and Lord. Way back when, before I went into the college, in fact, at the time, I wasn't thinking of going anything. I had a mission in Stewartstown, Orange Hall, with another man, a young fellow at the time. And in that mission, I just didn't even know how I got through. My share of the messages, how I managed to get them together, we did outreach all around Stewartstown, including the Republican end, you know, every door in it. And there were a lot of people coming to the mission. And on the last Sunday of the mission, for us, it was really encouraging. There were 90 there. And folks, there were people that come to the mission, and you could see, even though we were very limited in our preaching ability or even in our knowledge, maybe not very long saved, there were people crying. They didn't come to Christ. They didn't come. It was a day of hope for them. But in fear that some of them had to go, this is a day of hope for you. What are you going to do with it? Remember the words tonight. Behold, he come. Come to him. Find new life in him. Have the sin question dealt with. You may never stoop to the level of Ruth Winnie John. You may never stoop to the level of that man who was willing to pawn the shoes.